Thank you, young people. A very appropriate song for our missions conference. And I have to let you know that I have been very, very excited to be here with you. And I have been praying about this conference. I've been praying for God to do something very special in our midst. Along with the rest of the missionaries that have presented already tonight, I want to begin by saying thank you to you as a church, one of our supporting churches. Way back in, I guess, 93-ish, somewhere in there when we were here the first time, you all took us on for support and have supported us as a family. And we want to say to you, thank you so much for your faithful, faithful support. Now, let me just start by giving you my testimony quickly, and then we'll get into the Word of God tonight. I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and it was there at the age of 8 that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. In a Sunday school class, gospel presentation was given, and I knew I wasn't saved, wanted to be saved. They asked for a raise of hands of those that weren't saved. I raised my hand. They took me in the hall, opened the Bible, and showed me how I could receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I was saved that day. A couple years later, when I was 10 years old, God called me into missions. I was just listening to a missionary. He presented his field, his burden, his call to missions, and I knew that's what God wanted for my life. And by the way, there have been some who have said to me, now, preacher, can God really save 8-year-old boys? Can God really call 10-year-olds into missions? And I'm here to tell you, God can, and He does. Praise God for that. And by the way, if you work with young people, never underestimate what God can and will do in the heart of a young person. So what do you do as a 10-year-old to get ready for missions? Well, you just get busy in your local church. You do everything that you possibly can. As a 10-year-old, I couldn't do a lot, but when I got to be 13, I was allowed to be part of the bus ministry, and I worked in the bus ministry from 13 all the way up till I went to college. And I'll tell you, I didn't know it then, but God was training me for the mission field. It's amazing the things that He taught me there. Of course, went off to college. That's where I met my wife. Praise the Lord for a wonderful, wonderful wife. And as Pastor mentioned, we went to the field of Alaska. Served first of all in Juneau, then in Talkeetna, and helped with Lighthouse Baptist Church in Juneau and Talkeetna Baptist Church. We planted that in Talkeetna. And I got to tell you that I was very happy. I was content. I knew I was right in the very center of God's will in Alaska, planting churches. And I knew in my heart, hey, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. But God had some plans I didn't know about. Now, you understand, He knew about them, but I didn't know about them. And I'm going to make a real long story short here. That was when God spoke to our hearts, and we knew that He would have us to move from Alaska to Chattanooga, and that's when I became the Far North Director with BIMI. And again, I enjoyed that because I was working with missionaries from Alaska and Canada and Greenland, and I was just in meetings and preaching and traveling and all that, and I just knew in my heart for sure that that is what I was going to do for the rest of my life. Until one day I found out God had some plans that I didn't know about. Now again, God knew about those plans, but I was the one who didn't know. And that's when they asked me to consider becoming the president and general director of BIMI. And this June, that'll be 6 years ago that that happened. And again, as far as I know, I'll be doing this for the rest of my life. But you know, as I give that testimony, let me mention this to you. Perhaps you have come to this missions conference tonight. This is the first night of this missions conference. And whatever it is that you're doing with your life, you're happy, you're content, you are indeed in the very center of God's will. And whatever it is you're doing, you are going to do it for the rest of your life. Maybe. You know, perhaps God will use something in this conference to speak to your heart. Maybe He has some plans for your life that you don't know about. Now, of course, He does, but maybe you do not. And I would just want to challenge you as we begin this missions conference to remain open to whatever God has to say to you in this conference. Let this conference, let this meeting tonight change your life. You know, I believe that God has something for every single one of us when it comes to missions. I will say this, He has already commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, in this missions conference, I hope each and every one of us will take inventory of what God speaks to us about the specifics of what He wants us to do in fulfilling that great commission, that command that He has given to us. Now, with that thought in mind, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. In just a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19. And as we begin tonight, as you're turning in your Bibles, I want to give you this warning ahead of time. I'm telling you right up front, even before we even begin, that I am a long-winded preacher. Now, most preachers, you get up and preach, they don't even tell you that, okay? And then you find out a long time later that they were a long-winded. I'm telling you right up front, I am a long-winded preacher. But because I know that I am a long-winded preacher, and I am willing to admit that I am a long-winded preacher, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start my message tonight, but I'm not going to be able to finish it because I'm so long-winded, okay? So come back tomorrow night and you will get part two of this message. But I'm also going to warn you that I will not be able to finish it tomorrow night either. So Lord willing, on Friday, we will finish this message. And hey, you'll have bragging rights. You can say you came to church Wednesday night and the preacher didn't finish till Friday night, okay? So 1 Kings chapter number 19. I want to start this message tonight and go through Friday night speaking about Elisha. Now, Elisha is probably not the first person that comes to your mind when you think about missions, when you think about the Great Commission. Nonetheless, as we go throughout this message, I trust that you will see missions all throughout his life. And I want us to look at his life and the lessons that he learns and the things that God teaches him that we'll use him in our lives and that he'll teach those same things to us. 1 Kings chapter number 19, as you look at the first part of this chapter, Elijah has just won a great victory. 400 prophets of Baal were defeated on the mountaintop there. But sadly, one wicked woman says, "I'll kill you." And he runs, finds himself in a deep depression. And God has to ask him several times, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And finally, God says, "Okay, it's time to get up. It's time to get going." Gives him several jobs to do, some folks that he is to anoint. And one of those people is Elisha. And by the way, while he's on the way, God reminds him, "By the way, Elijah, you are not the only one. There are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So, in obedience to God, Elijah goes on his way. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for this evening, and I thank you for this missions conference. And as we have already sung songs and hymns that would remind us of our responsibility, as we have read your word, as we have seen these presentations, Lord, help us now as we come to the preaching of your word. God, I'm asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I need your power and I need your help. And so, Lord, would you please give that to me tonight? Help me, Lord, to be empty of myself and filled with your Spirit. But Lord, I pray that not only I as the speaker would be filled with your Spirit. Lord, please help every listener to be filled with your Spirit as well. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight as we look at Elisha, I want to kind of begin with the beginning of the story as we find in Scripture concerning his life. The word Elisha, the name Elisha, means God is salvation. I think that's significant as we think about missions, because that is the message of missions. The fact that God is salvation, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. That is the message that we have to give. And the call to ministry for Elisha is very interesting. And that's the first point of our message, his call to ministry. Now, as we look at his call to the ministry, number one, notice this, that Elisha is found busy when he is called. Verse 19 says, very simply, that he was plowing. He was doing something. He was busy. And the Bible says he was doing so with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now, we don't know this for sure, but I think it's a safe assumption that Elisha apparently was a man of means, a man who had some money because they had 12 yoke of oxen. Now, as I think about that, there's one thing I'd like to remind us of tonight. I want to remind you of the fact that you are rich. Now, there's some college students out here saying, "Preacher, you've lost it. You don't remember what it's like to be a college student." And there's some others out there saying, "Now, preacher, you don't know what my budget looks like. You don't know what my bank account looks like." Now, just stop for a moment and think with me. about some other folks in the world tonight who live in some parts of the world. I believe it would not take us long in Africa to go find some folks who really know what poverty is all about. Who, you know, most of us, I assume, came to church tonight in a vehicle. Some of us talk about, can we afford a second vehicle and or a third vehicle? And there's many people in the world tonight who've not even ever ridden in a vehicle. You know, we are rich by many, many standards. And often when we come to the missions conference, we think, well, hey, I'm poor. I can't get involved in that. That's for the people who have money. Now, hold on a second. First of all, let me remind you, we do have money. God has blessed us here in the United States of America in an amazing way. And we are very spoiled. And, you know, I want to take you back also in your mind to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I want to talk about the churches at Macedonia. And by the way, we'll be back and forth in and out of 2 Corinthians 8 all throughout this week. And as the Bible tells us about those churches in Macedonia, the Bible says that there were two particular problems that they were having. The Bible says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were churches who were in the midst of a great trial of affliction, difficult times. But not only that, the Bible says that they were in deep poverty. And again, I'm emphasizing what Scripture's emphasizing, not just poverty, not just a budget that seems to be stretched all the time, not just difficulty making ends meet, but they were in deep poverty. And it's interesting to me that those are the people that God shed His grace on and used in an amazing way, allowing them to give not only to their power, the Bible says, but yea, beyond their power. So as we think about what God would have us to do for missions, when we think about the faith promise offering and we think about the finances that God has given us to be stewards of, let's remember tonight that indeed we are rich when we compare ourselves to many places in the world, when we compare ourselves to those churches at Macedonia, but look at how God used them in a great and a mighty way. Now notice also about Elisha that he was plowing with those 12 yoke of oxen that were before him. The Bible says, and he was the 12th. He was the 12th. It's interesting to me that Elisha was not a man who said to others, hey, you go do the job, I'll stand back here and I'll watch. No, Elisha was a man who grabbed a hold of the instruments that they were using, the plow and the oxen, and he said, I'm going to be working with you. He was the 12th. He was bringing up the rear, if you will, and plowing in the field with these men. He was a man who did not mind to get his hands dirty. He was a man who said, I'm going to get in and I'm going to get it done. I'm going to encourage us tonight, if you will, when it comes to missions, let's go get our hands dirty. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's go get the job done. So often it's easy for us to say, well, I'm going to stand back. I'm going to let somebody else do that. You know, that's the preacher's job. That's the job of the missionaries. That's the deacons. Let's let them do the evangelizing. You understand that the Great Commission is not just given to the pastor or the missionaries or the deacons or to other men in the church and other ladies in the church. It's given to every single one of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we need to do everything we possibly can to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about faith promise giving and we think about making a commitment financially to give so that others can go in our place, that is not just us saying, well, we're going to stand back and we're going to let them do it. No, it is giving so that they can go to places where we cannot go and then we get busy right where we are as well. Elisha was a man who didn't mind to roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty and get the job done. The Bible talks about how he was called here. The Bible says, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. This was a token of God's call that he was now going to be Elijah's apprentice. And this was really putting honor upon Elisha. This was a very honorable thing to have done to him. And when I think about that, I want to make mention of this tonight because this is something that I notice over and over again. It is an honor to be called into missions. You know, there are so many young people today who are looking at doing everything else besides missions. Now listen to me carefully. There are many parents today who are encouraging their children to do everything else but missions. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is the one who should have very first place, saying to God, God, not can I go, but would you please let me go to the mission field? Would you allow me to be a missionary? You know, God may just say no. He may just have you stay right here and continue doing whatever it is that you're doing. But you know what? God may just say yes. My prayer is that even this week, as you see these presentations and we talk about missions and the need, and we see the death rate calculator over here, that our eyes will affect our hearts. And we'll see the need of missions, and if God calls us, we'll surrender and we'll go. It's an honor to be called into the ministry, but especially to be called to be a missionary. But also, I want to mention this, it's an honor to be able to give to missions, to be involved in worldwide missions through our giving. You know, it's not that we are here at another conference, and there goes the preacher again. He's going to talk about, I'm going to say this word, Pastor, this is tough, for money. I said it, it's out there. Okay. The preacher's going to talk about money again. Here we go, and we have to give to missions. No, no, no. You've got the whole wrong picture. It's not that we have to give, it's that we get to give. It is a privilege for us to be able to be involved in missions and give to missions. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loves a cheerful giver. And that's how we should be about the opportunity that we have to once again be challenged about missions and ask God to speak to our hearts about what He would have us to give to missions. It really is not guilt giving that we're talking about this week. It's grace giving. And there's a big difference between the two. Oh, what a privilege it is to be called of God to do whatever it is He would have us to do, specifically in obeying the command of going into all the world. So Elisha was found busy when he was called. But also I want to mention this. Elisha's response when he was called was an immediate response. The Bible says very simply there in verse 20, and he left the oxen. When he was called, he just simply left the oxen. He knew this was what God would have for him, and he simply left the oxen, despite the fact that that was probably his security. It's possible that his parents were there. This was a farm that someday he would inherit, and this would be something he could do for the rest of his life. We don't know that for sure, but surely there was some security there in the oxen and what he knew and his comfort zone. And despite that that was his comfort zone, he said, hey, this is what God wants me to do. And as a result, he left the oxen. And perhaps God's going to speak to some this week, and God's going to say, I want you to leave your comfort zone. Are you willing to do like Elisha and leave your comfort zone? And notice the Bible also says, and he ran after Elijah. Notice that he didn't say, well, yeah, maybe I'll follow Elijah. Let me just stop here and think about it. No, the Bible says he ran after Elijah. He knew, hey, this is what God wants. And he showed, if you will, his excitement and encouragement about the fact that God had called him. He had the right attitude. You know, we teach our children that delayed obedience is disobedience. The same applies to us as parents and adults as well when it comes to God's calling in our lives. If we delay our obedience, that is disobedience. The psalmist said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Peter and Andrew, when they were called, the Bible says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. We need to follow that example. Again, I would take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and I'm reminded of the church at Corinth, because when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 8, he was writing because a year prior to the writing, they had said, yeah, we'll get involved, we'll do this, this will be great, Paul. But now a year had come and gone, and they still had not followed through. They had delayed in doing what they said they were going to do. You and I need to learn from that and say, I will not delay in my obedience. I will do whatever it is God calls me to do, and I will do it immediately. And you know, when we think about an attitude, the proper attitude that we're to have when we follow Him, the Bible says concerning those churches at Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 3, that they were willing of themselves. Willing of themselves to give that offering. What's that mean? It means they wanted to do it. Now, dare I say, they probably had some questions in their mind. How can I do this? We're in a great trial of affliction. We're in deep poverty as far as humanly speaking. We have every reason not to be involved in this offering. But nonetheless, they said, hey, we're willing. We want to be involved. God, would you let us get involved? And that's when God said yes. And God bestowed His grace on them and allowed them to give. Again, not only to their power, but beyond their power. And it began because they had the right attitude. They just stepped up to the plate. They said, yes, God, use us, please. I don't know about you, but I want to be used of God. And if we're going to be used of God, we need to leave the ox and we need to do it immediately and follow Lord Jesus Christ and do so with the right attitude, willing of ourselves to obey Him. Now, another thing I want to point about His call to the ministry is the fact that He counts the cost. It's interesting to me how Elisha counts the cost as he is called into the ministry. Now, I want to be very clear about something. He was not counting the cost to see if he would follow Elijah. Because remember, that decision had already been made. He left the oxen. He immediately ran and he followed him. So this was not counting the cost to see if he would follow Elijah, but this was counting the cost as he followed Elijah, knowing what he would come up against, knowing what he was going to face. And you know, for you and I, we need to do the same thing. When it comes to obedience to Lord Jesus Christ, we need to count the cost, not counting the cost seeing if we will follow Him. Boy, so many people, as I talk with them about missions and the possibility of getting involved in missions, they say, well, you know, I got to stop and think about that for a minute. You know, if I do that, this and this and this and this all has to fall into place. And well, until that happens, you know, I'm just going to step back and I'm just going to wait here. Even though I know God has called me. How sad. For you and I, if God has called us, then we step out in obedience. But as we do, it's important for us to know and understand that there is a cost to be counted when it comes to following Him. Notice Elisha says there in the end of verse 20, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Now I want to point out that this is different than the man that we find in the New Testament in Luke chapter 9. And where the Bible says, and he said unto another, Jesus said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You see, the man in the New Testament wanted to just go take care of his parents until they died and then bury them. Much different than what Elisha wanted to do. Elisha was counting the cost. He says, let me go kiss them farewell, knowing that most likely it's possible that he would never even see his parents again. And this was a sign of respect, really, that he was paying to his parents to go say goodbye to them. I want to remind you that when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a cost to be counted. And quite possibly, you may have to leave family and friends and those that you know well. And again, that comfort zone that we all tend to like so much. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 10, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, by the way, in our day and time in which we live, it's an amazing thing, really, how easy, relatively speaking, missions is compared to what it used to be. In years gone by, when folks would surrender to go to the mission field, I've read about where they literally packed their coffin full of their supplies, taking their coffin with them, knowing that as they went to the field, they would die there. That's the kind of spirit that we need today. Are we willing to just say, God, whatever it takes, I'll go wherever you want me to go. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. God, I'll give whatever you want me to give so that the gospel can be given around the world. You know, God is not someone who asks us to do something and doesn't pave the way, doesn't make the way for us, doesn't provide for us, doesn't meet the needs, doesn't reward us. Matthew 19, Jesus said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. God said, I'll take care of you. I'll meet the needs. All this, he says, in heaven too. We serve a good God. We serve a wonderful God who, yes, he expects obedience from us. But he says, I will meet the need. He says, you have a decision to make. You have a cost that needs to be counted. Now, notice Elijah's response to him. And he, that is Elijah, said unto him, Elisha, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And that, by the way, is an idiom that means, do as you please. That's fine. That sounds good. It's up to you, whatever you would like to do. And you know, it's interesting to me when Elijah comes by and casts his mantle on Elisha. He doesn't put handcuffs on him and say, okay, let's go. I'm forcing you to do this. It was a choice that Elisha made by his own free will. You know, God commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And, you know, God gives us a wonderful way to be able to do that. It's called faith promise giving. It's called grace giving. It's a tool that we can use to obey the command that he's given us to do, to carry out for him. And, you know, it's interesting that he doesn't force us to do it. He gives us a choice. It's to be by our own free will, a free will offering, if you will, over and above the tithe that already belongs to the Lord. You know, again, as I go back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, Paul says about that offering, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says, you don't have to do this. So I'm telling you on the very first night of this conference, you know, this is not required. You don't have to be involved in this. It's not a command. But by the way, as Paul says there in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, he said, before you decide to not be involved, you better stop and think about the example of others. What others? The churches at Macedonia, who were in a great trial of affliction, who were in deep poverty, but despite those things, God bestowed his grace on them and allowed them to give beyond what they could give. But he also says, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, we could go around the auditorium tonight asking each one individually, do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God? And probably, I'm assuming everyone here would say, yes, yeah, yes, of course, preacher, I love God. But it's one thing to say it with our mouth, and another thing to prove it with our lives. You know, this is the opportunity God's giving to us to not just say it with our mouths, but to prove it with our lives, to prove it with our pocketbook, to prove it with our wallet, our bank account. Oh, what an amazing and a wonderful opportunity God gives us to say to him by our actions, by our giving, yes, Lord, I'll do that which you've laid on my heart to do. You know, it is important for you and I to count the cost and not to act on emotion. You know, discipleship will cost us greatly. A lot of preachers don't like to preach about the cost of discipleship. It will cost us. You know, as missionaries, often as we get up and we give our presentations, we hit the highlights, we hit the positive side. But you understand there are many negative and difficult times as well. Discipleship does cost us, and we need to count that cost. We need to understand that discipleship is not something that we do just for today or tomorrow or this week or this month or this year. Discipleship is a lifelong commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost to be counted. And if I can make one more application when it comes to the faith promise commitment that we're asking everybody to pray about what God would have you to give, this is a commitment that is for one full year. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, when you make this commitment and 3 or 4 months from now, a financial difficulty comes your way, that's called a test. God will test you. Have you counted the cost? Knowing that that will come and say, God, I'm going to pass this test and be faithful to do that which he has laid on your heart to do. You say, what happens after a year, preacher? Well, then you'll have your next missions conference and once again, you'll be challenged to give to faith promise giving. Count the cost. Don't just write some figure down on that card out of emotion and say, this sounds like a good number. Don't just come walking to the front and say, hey, I want to be a missionary. I want to go to the mission field without counting the cost. Don't do it on emotion. Understand there is a cost to be counted. Not to count it to see whether or not we will follow Christ, but to count it as we follow Christ. But there's another thing I want to mention about Elisha's call to the ministry, and that is his response was complete. Notice it says there in verse 21, and he, Elisha, returned back from him, Elijah, and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh. How? With the instruments of the oxen. This was all the way. He was burning all the bridges behind him. There was no more need for the oxen, those oxen. There was no more need for those instruments for the oxen, because that was it. He was done with that. He was moving on now to do that which God had called him to do. The Bible says, and he gave unto the people, and they did eat that final meal together, if you will, before he left. And the Bible says, then he arose and went after Elijah. I want to remind you, when it comes to discipleship is a matter of following. He went after Elijah. When it comes to discipleship, we are to follow after Jesus. Jesus is the one who we are to follow. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It involves self-denial. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, hey, I'm crucified with Christ. I've denied myself. And that's where you and I need to be, denying ourselves and following the example of Jesus. Remember, as he was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And that should be our prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, even tonight, not my will, but thine be done. Following Jesus, putting him first over everything else. And by the way, if I can take you one more time here to the churches in Macedonia, that was the key to how God used them in such a great way. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5 says, and this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This first night of this missions conference, that's probably the thing I want to emphasize the most, is the need to just simply give him ourselves completely. To give him ourselves immediately. We need to follow the example of Elisha and be a follower of Jesus Christ. But also, discipleship involves following, but it also involves serving. Notice the Bible says there, and ministered unto him. And that's what Elisha was known for. Later in his life, someone asked about him, and he says, oh yeah, that's the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was still to that day known as the one who was the servant of Elijah. You and I need to be known as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying to him, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to serve you. I want to do that which you would have me to do. And again, we're following his example, because Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You remember the example he gave us in John chapter number 13. He rolled up his sleeves. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty either. He poured that water in a basin. He washed his disciples' feet. Well, dear friends, we have a job to do. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. It's called being ambassadors for Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is if we are followers of Lord Jesus Christ, servants of His, doing exactly whatever it is He has asked us to do, so that we can be obedient to the command He's given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed?